Blog Talk Radio.
Y'all want to hear me? I'm going to read to you.
I wish I could break all the chains holding me. I wish I could say all the things that I should say. Say them loud, say them clear, for the whole round world to hear. I wish I could share all the love that's in my heart.
Every man should be free. That is Lena Simone singing about every man should be free. I wish that I knew what it would be like to be free. I tell you, I just really appreciate her for making that song, singing it so well. And we have a host on the air right now who knows what it means to be free. He knows what it means to lose your freedom. And he has determined that of the two, it is far better to be free and to walk through life as a free man or a free woman. And I just want to congratulate all of you under the sound of my voice, because I imagine that all of you are living in relative freedom, especially those of you who are in the United States of America. I imagine that everyone under the sound of our voices is living in relative freedom. And it behooves us to think about the many people who are prisoners in this country, who are not free, who have no freedom to decide when to eat, when to go to bed, when to talk on the phone. Even those mundane choices have been taken from them, and they don't enjoy those freedoms. That is called prison. And if that was all there was, that would be a great, great loss. The loss of being able to make your own decisions about what you want to do and when you want to do it. That is a great, great loss. But that is not all they lose, unfortunately. Because here in America, a great many of our prisons are actually abusive places where people are tortured, tortured even in solitary confinement, tortured even by abuse from the corrections officers, tortured even with allowed mistreatment by other inmates. So it's much worse than just the loss of your personal decision-making, which is horrible enough. But also, prisons here in America are places where one has to be very concerned about actual physical harm. And so we're going to bring on Mr. Strozier. This is Mr. Jenny Strozier, who knows all about what it is like to live in a prison environment. Unfortunately, he spent 46 years as a Georgia prison system inmate. And this started when he was only 10 years old. Only 10 years old. And it lasted until he was in his mid-50s, because Mr. Strozier has only been free for less than a year. So he can tell you how exhilarating it is to regain your freedom after a long prison term, and how determined one must be to maintain a clean lifestyle so that they can keep their freedom. He can direct young people in how to avoid incarceration. And he wants to talk to you and young people right now about these matters. Hello, Mr. Strozier. How are you?
How you doing this morning, this afternoon, Ms. Mary? I'm doing fine.
I'm doing very well, sir. I am so glad to have you join us again. I apologize again for yesterday. I was involved in some things and let the time get away from me. And by the time I realized it was time for the Jenny Strozier Show, I was already 30 minutes late. And I said, well, you know what? Saturday is a good day for us to talk to the people about the matters that you put before them. And so you had free time today, and here we are. So I really appreciate you for making that adjustment in your schedule. I'm going to turn the show over to you now and let you go ahead and address the information that you have to impart to the people today. And we can't tell you how much we appreciate you. In fact, as you know, we are creating a fundraiser for Mr. Strozier, because on July 31st, he will celebrate 1 year of freedom as a free adult. And reentry is challenging for anyone. And the longer a person has been away, the more challenging it is. Mr. Strozier told me that he learned how to work a cell phone. He's learning how to handle a computer. Imagine all the new things that have come about since he was incarcerated the year that Martin Luther King Jr. died, 1968. Go ahead and tell us about that, Mr. Strozier, the changes that you see in the world and the changes that you would like to see.
Well, you know, being a strong black man in America, one of the men that spent so many, many years in prison, being in solitary confinement, being abused, misused, mistreated. And it seemed like, you know, that as a young man, that my anger grew over the years of my first few years in prison, because I didn't like people abusing me and mistreating me and telling me what I can't do, what I can't, when to go to sleep, when to wake up, when to go eat. People telling me when I go to church, when I can see my family. And if I didn't act right, I couldn't get no visit. You know what I mean? So that kind of had an effect on me while I was in prison. You know, I remember my first years incarcerated, all I thought about was how to kill myself. My first few years, about the first 5, maybe 6 years in prison, I thought about ways to commit suicide, even tried a few times. You know, I tried hanging myself. I tried cutting my arm. I tried to commit suicide many ways. But out of all the times that all the tries that I attempt didn't work, it seemed like God was always there to turn the situation around. Even though I wanted it my way, he put it his way. It ain't my time. You know, so out of all the years that I spent trying to create a new direction for myself, I was falling and failing in every direction. And I remember at one time, possibly when I was about 10 years old, my mama told me I can either go by her rules or I can hit the door. But I told my mama, I'm going to hit the door, because I couldn't go by her rules. I had enough. The first thing I did was, you know, I started being abused at home. And then when I went to reformatory school in the state of Georgia, I first went in August in 1968. Dr. King had just got killed. I didn't understand anything about murder or Dr. King. I couldn't understand about the violence that was going on in the state of Georgia it seemed like the whole state of Georgia was on fire. And I really couldn't understand that. But it was until 1972 that I really understood what Dr. King was talking about when I stepped into a prison known as Alto. Alto was a tuberculosis hospital that the state of Georgia had diverted into a prison. They just went in there, took a hospital where they had tuberculosis patients, people that died from tuberculosis. They just went in there and turned it into a prison and started putting young black men like myself in there. I've seen a lot of men die in that prison from tuberculosis. Even I myself had been exposed to tuberculosis. I had to take a white pill for 6 months because they had exposed me to tuberculosis. Well, once I got over tuberculosis, I noticed that being in Alto, I was addressed not by my name to most people's, what they usually call me nigger. Nigger this and nigger that. Get over there, do this here. What your crime is? What you in prison for? I said, well, I'm in prison for aggravated assault, sir. And you know you had to say sir, because if you didn't say sir, you might get your head knocked off. So I had to learn a few times to say sir, because I was saying, yeah, no, and they were saying, yeah, no. What you mean, yeah, no, you know? And I was saying, yeah, no, you know, just like I was on the street. But after getting your head knocked in with some bitter clubs or some axe hounds a few times, you were learning to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and you would say it quick. And you would say it like a slave. And so that's where I was. You know, I was in prison. I was just like a modern day slave in the state of Georgia. 13 years old in a prison, trying to survive. No one to say I love you. No one to say, hey, let me take your hand. Nobody was there to say, hey, I'm your friend. There was nobody there saying, hey, let me change this situation around so, you know, so you can feel a little better. Are you all right? You need some help? Wasn't nobody there. Here I was, a young black man, 13 years age, couldn't read or write. But I was in a prison. I remember being in solitary confinement. I remember getting a DR. A DR was a DR? It's when you don't obey rules and regulations. So what they did is they gave me a DR. So I went to DR court. I remember walking in DR court, and I remember the man looking at me, and he said, what you in here for, cussing out one of my officers, boy? And he said, what we going to do, we going to show you what we do to boys like you. So I was put in isolation on one meal every 3 days. That mean that I got a meal. That mean I went in the hole on Monday. Wednesday, I got a tray of food. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I got water. And I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand being in a hole, being so hungry. Then I finally understood that what most people go through in life, somebody being hungry and want something to eat. So I said, you know, if I ever work anywhere with some food at, I'm going to make sure people get as much of it as they possibly can eat. And I laid in that prison cell in solitary confinement for 14 days on bread and water. And all I thought about was somebody coming to that back door throwing me some honey buns in there. You know, in prison, you know, we eat a lot of honey buns and a lot of sweet rolls and candy bars and cookies. So, you know, by me being a young man, that's what I wanted. I wanted a lot of candy bars and cookies. So, you know, over the years, you know, I stayed there about 7 years in Alto. But the 7 years that I stayed in Alto, I remember I did my first escape from prison. I remember I told the guys, I said, look, man, I'm not going to stay here. So we come out the door one morning. It was December the 3rd, 1973. I waited no time. I pulled that fence. I ran around the corner, jumped on that fence, and went over. 24-foot max security fence, barbed wire all the way around. I jumped on the fence. I was about 95 pounds soaking wet. But I jumped on the fence and I went over. Another guy came right behind me. About 25, maybe 30 minutes later, they caught us. And they beat the living daylights out of us. Then they took us and put us in the back of a truck with the dogs and told us that we were going to ride back with the dogs. Okay. We got back to the prison. They put us in the shower and they poured a bottle of crab spray on us. You know, crab spray will burn. It just burned. You know what I mean? So by being in there, by coming back from I remember telling the guy, I said, you know what? It ain't over. I said, we're going to do it again. So December 25th, Christmas night, being in the cell block, I led one of the biggest escapes in the state of Georgia history out of a maximum security prison, out of a maximum security cell block, three stories high. I took 12 inmates. It took 24 inmates to snatch a wonder out of the wall. So we put a sheet around the bar, the wonder. We snatched it out. December 25th, Christmas night, 12 inmates went down the side of the wall. 12 inmates scared a 24-foot maximum security fence. By the time we got over, we went out in the woods. 12 inmates was on the run in the state of Georgia. That sounded the greatest escape out of a maximum security prison, one of the largest escapes to date. It never had 12 inmates escape out of Georgia prison at one time. We all went out in the woods. We were in Gainesville, North Georgia Mountain, the Blue Ridge Mountains. And we was up in the mountain. I remember being so cold up there. You know what I mean? It was in the wintertime, December. And I didn't have on nothing but a T-shirt. And they were saying, man, let's lay down and go to sleep. And I remember laying there with my teeth clicking, cracking together, you know, being so cold, like I'm about free to death. So I remember telling the guy, man, y'all can lay here if y'all want to. I'm finna keep going. So I went down through the woods. I didn't know where I was going. You know, being a young man, walking in the woods at night, all I thought about was polar bear, mountain lions, or something gonna come out of the woods and eat me up, you know. But I walked all night long, and I remember being thirsty. And I remember coming up on a puddle of muddy water. And I remember that if the cowboys can drink it, I can drink it. I remember leaning over, scooping down, getting me a handful of that muddy water. I was so thirsty and drinking that muddy water. And I remember walking through the woods, and I didn't know where I was. I was lost in the woods in the North Georgia Mountains. But I remember seeing some dirt bike tracks. So I followed the dirt bike tracks out the woods. And they led me out to a lady house. I remember seeing the lady come out the house. And so I walked up to her and I said, ma'am, I said, how far it is from where you live at to Atlanta? And she said, 23 miles. So the prison is 76 miles from Atlanta. I had went 23 miles. I didn't have number 23 miles left to get home. So I started walking and I hitchhiked all the way back to Atlanta. So by the time I got to Atlanta, I was caught. And they realized that they had caught 11 inmates and I was the last one. So when I got back to the prison, they waited no time, putting me on a van. I was shackled. I was handcuffed and shackled. That means they shackle your hand to your belt loops. I was put on a bus, and I was transferred to Reedsville State Prison. 16 years old. One of the roughest prisons in America. Reedsville at this time was called a Bloody Sunday. It was the bloodiest prison in America. I remember my first day there, I seen six black inmates kill a white officer. They stuck him 61 times and drug his body down the hallway and set it on fire. Then you remember that back in 1978, on the news they had the Reedsville Six. That's what they called them. And the Reedsville Six had killed a white officer. This uprise in the prison, this had white inmates fighting black inmates. This went on for a long time. You know, if you was black and you got caught in the wrong place, you got killed. If you was white and you got caught in the wrong place, you was killed. This way it was in the Reedsville State Prison in the 70s. But I remember that Judge Anthony Nemo brought down a rule in the Georgia prison system of reform. The prison was verbally under control of the inmates. But the prison administration took the prison from the inmate inch by inch. Inmates ran the whole prison, the pharmacy. Inmates ran the laundry. Inmates ran the gymnasium. Inmates ran the whole prison was ran by Georgia inmates. So they was, do whatever you do. Live the way you want to live. Drink liquor, shoot dope. They was shooting dope. They was smoking dope. They had the female women, the guards that worked on the medical floor was prostitutes. So they had everything that the street had. So, you know, I thought I was living in a city within a city, you know, just being there. 16 years old. By the time I was 17, I seen my first murder. I seen the white officers let two white inmates out their cell, and they went down the hall and killed a black inmate right in front of my cell. I'm looking at it. I'm looking at the murder like I can reach out and touch it. First time I ever seen a murder. And I remember the white inmate, when they got through killing that black inmate, they looked at me and they said, nigga, you next. So I remember talking to the officers. I remember talking to the inmate, the black inmates, and they were telling me, and I was telling them about the murder I seen. They gave me a knife and they said, you better go kill that officer. If you don't kill him, we going to kill you. I remember getting the knife in my hand. I remember going down the hall without a doubt, without any hesitation, without any remorse. I remember stabbing the guard 42 times, not even thinking about what I was doing. Didn't even care. Just started stabbing. His life or mine. That's the way it was. Dog eat dog. So when I stabbed the officer, I remember the officer's brother coming up on the fifth floor. They had put me on death row, 17 years old, living on death row. I remember the officer's brother coming up there and telling me, he said, what one of y'all names is Johnny Scrozzi? And I remember telling him, I said, that's me. He said, well, you the one stabbed my brother? I said, yeah, I stabbed him. He said, well, I want you to know you are one dead nigga here in Reedsville. And I remember my newfound reputation came in effect when I went in the general population. I remember them calling me Hellcat because I raised so much hell in the Georgia prison system. For 28 years, I lived in Reedsville. I raised hell for 28, came one of the most notorious inmates in the prison system. I was known in every prison in the state of Georgia, the officer, the warden, the assistant warden, the captain, all the lieutenants, they knew me. They didn't want me in their prison. They said, transfer. And they said, oh, no, we don't want it. Because, see, I used to keep hell going on in the Georgia prison system. And I didn't care. I was a ruthless inmate. The black inmates looked up to me. But they know if I tell them to go do something, I was going to do it myself first. I wasn't going to let no inmate go out on a limb for me. I was going to go do the job first myself to prove to them that I was going to do it. And I wasn't going to roll over, and I wasn't going to roll out. If you was a snitcher in prison, you didn't make it long. They'll find out their keys. Go see the officer, tell them that you were snitching. And that's all they need to know, that you was a snitch, and they were going to kill you. Child molester, rapists, you couldn't make it in prison. You were going to do two things. I remember that in prison, they gave child molesters and rapists two choices. They'll tell them that you were going to wash some clothes or you going to be a gay boy. Simple as that. You're going to wash some clothes or you're going to wash some clothes and be a sissy. You were going to become somebody, a homemade little girl, or they were going to put that shank on you. Shank in prison with a knife. You know? People that come to prison for rape, child molester, any of them crimes there, had to live either on PC or they were going to go out in general population and live like a girl. So, but people that came to prison for murder, kidnapping, or whatever else crime you did, you know, you can generally probably make it because they were going to look up to you as you ain't going to take no jump. I remember when I stabbed the guard, I remember being placed in solitary confinement. For 15 years, I lived in solitary confinement. I remember being in there. I remember inmates throwing human waste on each other. You know, inmates in prison did not fight you in solitary confinement. They used to fight with their butt because they used to go in there and use the bathroom and take and put CC in a cup and stir it up. And when you walk by their cell, they'll throw it right in your face. I seen inmates throw feces in the officer's face. I seen inmates throw feces in each other's face because there was no way you were going to get a chance to get to them. I seen inmates almost go mad because they got feces thrown in their face. I seen females get feces thrown in their face. You know what I mean? I didn't throw feces, but I seen people that throw feces. I just couldn't see myself using the toilet and then going back, taking a spoon and digging in my feces and putting it in a cup. That's just like, that lures a dog. You know, I just didn't do stuff like that. But I laid in solitary confinement for 15 years in a 5x4 cell. You walk to your cell and you walk back. And, you know, I thought I was going to go crazy. But, you know, I was strong enough. You know, I read books. I wrote letters, a lot of letters. I wrote letters to females. That's how I stayed my sanity. I used to write females and letters and talk to them. You know what I mean? I couldn't talk to inmates in prison because they wasn't talking about nothing. And my mind wasn't going to get stuck in there. So what I did is I read the book. I read my Bible. I read in a magazine I can get my hand on, Newsweek, Jet. I read Sport Illustrators or anything. You know what I mean? So I remember back in 1985, I remember a man coming to my door, and he was telling me that the warden sent him to my cell door. And he said, man, the warden sent me to your door. He said, you the roughest inmate in the Georgia prison system. Well, he said, I know a man that can change you. I said, man, if you don't get away from my door, I know something. I don't want to hear nothing about no Jesus. I thought Jesus was a white man, and I didn't like white folks. But, you know, over the years when this man kept telling me about Jesus, that night in my cell, something was dealing with me. And I remember that when I seen that man came back in the cell block, I said, hey, preacher, I said, come here. I said, I want to know who the Jesus is because my back was up against the wall, and I didn't know where to turn to. Solitary confinement, 15 years. And my mama couldn't get me out of solitary confinement. The judge couldn't get me out of solitary confinement. The warden had the power, but he was telling me about a man that had the power over the warden. He was telling me about a man that can change the water. He said this man can change me. So I know if this man can change me, he can change anybody. So I got saved right there in 1985, December 85. And I remember telling that preacher, I said, you know, the warden said I'd never leave this cell block. The only way I was going to leave was, you know, they were going to release me or I was going to leave out of here in a pine box. I had 90 years in prison, 90 years, 30-something years old with 90 years. I remember me and this preacher praying. His name was Tom Norton. I'll never forget his name, Tom Norton. He came out of Highway to Hedges in the state of Georgia, prison ministry. And I remember this man praying with me. And I remember getting saved right there in that cell, right there in E Block, Reedsville, M Building. That's what they call it, L and M Building. And I remember this man praying with me. I remember telling this man that I wanted to get out of that cell block. And he told me, he said, have you prayed about it? I said, no, sir. He said, well, let's pray right now. Me and him started praying in that cell block. And I remember my name coming over the intercom saying, Johnny Scroger, pack up. You moving out of segregation, solitary confinement. I started packing my stuff, and I couldn't believe that I was moving. And, you know, I sat in the church, in the prison church, for over 3 years, went on the back row, scared to death. If these men that I was doing this time with seeing that I had fallen weak to Christ, and not Muslim, but I had fallen weak to Christ. So when I learned who Christ was, and I started humbling myself down, but I was scared to death. Because people will kill you in prison if you start talking about Christ, Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? So, but I remember this preacher coming in there giving a testimony. He was saying, anybody want to give a testimony? And I remember sitting on the back row with my arm folded. I remember the expression on my face like I was mad. And then all of a sudden the expression left. And all of a sudden I started feeling good. And then all of a sudden my hand went up in the air. And the man called me up. He said, come on up and give your testimony, son. So I got up there and I didn't know what I was going to say. I was scared to death. I didn't know what I was going to say. Got up there, stood up there in front of all them inmates, and my mouth just came open. And I started giving my testimony about how God had changed me. And I got saved. And men were sitting there that had life sentence, life in 20, life in 30. And they were telling me, you know, men just started walking up to me and they were saying, man, I didn't know you had been through that. Man, I didn't know God had saved you. Man, I'm so glad you got saved, man. He said, man, because you finna see something change in your life. You know what I mean? I seen men walking up to me telling me that. And I felt so good to know that I wasn't the only man that got saved. I felt so good that I wasn't the only notorious inmate in the Georgia prison system that had got saved. You know, so while being in prison, I remember a few more years I spent there in Reedsville State Prison. I remember I had a few more incidents. I remember jumping on a few more officers. I remember getting in some trouble. I remember going back to segregation, solitary confinement, but I remember coming out again. You know, sometimes God will put you somewhere, but he won't let you stay long, but he'll just put you there. You know what I mean? But I came back out. And I said, God, you know, I said, you keep working on me. I said, you know, I'm going to plant this seed. Here, and you just keep watering it, God. You just keep watering it, Father, because, you know, I'm going to get better. I said, you know, I'm going to keep falling down. Like a baby. You know what I mean? If you take a baby and you stand him up, he'll fall down. Or she'll fall down. But you got to keep getting back up. So every time I fall, I just kept getting back up. Every hurdle they put in front of me, I jump it. I just kept jumping hurdles. You know what I mean? So because people can put hurdles in front of you. You know what I mean? But you got to know when to go around it and when to jump over it. And what I started doing is I started jumping over it. You know, I remember the hurdle they put in front of me. I remember writing a thing called the Georgia Department of Corruption. You know, and I remember that it said I was neither a murderer or a raper or a child molester or an offender, but had served and suffered 46 years in the Georgia prison system trying to stay alive because I stood up against racial prejudice in the Georgia prison system. It caused me to serve so many, many, many years of imprisonment. People don't know the physical and mentally and emotional abuse and the injustice that occurred inside the Georgia prison system. I have, for the longest, that black men like myself simply don't get a fair shake in the Georgia criminal justice system. The same defense which white men are slapped on the back or the hand, black men are sent to prison in which a greater livelihood that they will serve time in jail or in prison. The Georgia criminal justice system over the years stood to serve so much, how much time, which crime, and no secret that our black men like myself get the short end of the racial bearing rope. It doesn't help that many, many hip-hop and gangster rap lifestyle is that the Georgia prison system is the biggest thief I know. When I wasn't looking, they stole my life completely. There hasn't been a challenge that I haven't faced head on. I haven't overcome. The power and grace of God, I have jumped many hurdles in my life, and there's one more hurdle to jump, the longest, and always look the highest, and always look the longest. But it takes the greatest strive. But it is the one that when jumped it, give me the victory. You know, I got the victory because, you know, out of all the many years that I spent in prison and all the prison that people was so fearful about me, that on January the 1st of this year, you know, the state of Georgia gave me clemency. Out of all the many years I spent in prison, never killed anybody, never raped anybody, never child molestation nobody's child, never had a violent streak record in society, only inside the Georgia prison system, or trying to stay alive. If you look back over the years in the Georgia prison system, if you research the Georgia prison system, you'll see how many people that were murdered in the Georgia prison system. You will see how many people that were raped in the Georgia prison system. You know, for me to go through the Georgia prison system and survive was a blessing from God. You know, I have a message, because on July the 31st of 2013, I told God, I said, God, if you let me out, I will never come back. And I received my blessing. Because on July the 31st of 2013, I walked out of the Georgia prison with only $15 in my pocket. You know, in prison, when you do 35, 40, 50 years, they say they give you $25. But you know, when you go in, they take $10 and put it in reserve, your own money. So they hold it 40 years, 45, 50 years, or whatever you do. And then when you get out, they'll give you your $10, plus they'll put $15 with it. So when you get out, you'll only have $25 in your name. So you just coming back to society. I came back to society after spending 46 years in prison. Don't have no money. Don't have no place to live. Don't have no clothes. Didn't have nothing. Just throw me out into society. To do what? This is what the Georgia prison system is designed. They designed to give you $25, throw you out in society for you to come out here and maybe kill somebody, maybe rape somebody, maybe misogynize somebody's kid, maybe running a bank and robbed it, you know what I'm saying, for you to return so you can repeat right back into the Georgia prison system. Because they can say, well, I told you not to let him out because he was going to do that. But you know what I mean? How you going to make it on $25? $25 won't get you a crystal and a Coca-Cola. You know what I'm saying? You can't get a crystal and a Coca-Cola in society with $25. Where you going to live at? Who going to give you some clothes? Well, when I came out of prison, I was determined. I was determined not to go back, not to go back through the revolving doors, not to return to prison without a fight. I said, I'm going to fight, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to fight, and I ain't going to let nothing hold me down. I'm coming out. I don't have nothing against anyone in society. I put myself in prison because I wasn't obeying society rules. So, see, you know, in prison, you got rules. If you don't obey rules in prison, you ain't going to get nowhere. So I had to learn in prison how to get self-control over myself because I did not want to come back out here in society and lose control. I had to get self-control over myself with the women because, you know, y'all women sure looking good. You know what I mean? So I had to have full control over myself by the women. I had to learn how to keep my hand off other people's stuff. I had to learn how, if it wasn't my stuff, then I ain't got no business with my hand on it. You follow what I'm saying? I had to learn that if you wasn't my woman, I didn't have no business with my hand on somebody else's woman. So I had to get some self-control in prison so I won't come out of prison and lose control. You know, it was a saying that everyone can't be in your front row coming out of prison. Got to be about you. You got to focus on you. You can't come out here and try to focus on somebody else. So what I did, you know, not everyone is holy enough to have front row seat in your life. There are some people in your life that you need to be loved, loved from a distance. Just amazing what you can accomplish when you let go and let last. Minimize your time with draining, negative, not going anywhere, relationship, friendship, fellowship, attain the relationship around you. Pay attention, young man, which one lives in which one leans. Pay attention, young man, to which one encourage and which one discourage. Pay attention, young man, to one on the path of growth, uphill, and which one is going downhill. When you leave certain peoples, do you feel better or feel worse? Which one always has drama? Or you don't really understand and appreciate you and the gift that lies within you. The more you seek God and the more things of God, the more you seek quality and the more you seek not just the hands of God, but the face of God. And the more you seek things honor, the more you seek growth of mind, love, and truth around you. The easier it will become for you to decide what and get to sit in your front row and who should be removed from the barrels of your life. You cannot change the people around you, but you can change the people you are around. Ask God for wisdom and direction and choose wisely the people who sit in the front row of your life. I'm going to say to all young men out there that's walking in my footsteps in the path of destruction, in the dead end, and it's going to prison. You know, don't want to see you men go that way. My grandson, I love him very much. My grandson, Dejuan Scroger, a young man here in the state of Georgia, never been in any trouble. Go to church, go to school, try to do his best in life. You know, he got us with the wrong crowd of men, young boys, 12 years old, two of them. And they went out on the Atlanta subway train. And one of the young boys pulled a BB gun out on another man and robbed him. But because my grandson was there with them, they locked him up. They put him in juvenile hall, all three of them. You know, my grandson sat in juvenile hall for the last 35, 40 days. You know what I mean? His health got bad. They found out he had diabetes. And then they found out he had TBs. Now, he might have attracted that while he was in there. But, you know, my grandson is not strong enough to be locked up. But, you know, when he was locked up, his parents, my son and his wife, you know, they stood by him and they fought and they got attorneys. And they did this and they did that. And they ran into some walls. And the walls they ran and frustrated them. But, you know, God, you know, it's a song that Willie Murphy sang. It called, I Got a Seed in the Ground. See, me and my wife, we plant a seed. And my son and his wife, we plant a seed. My sister-in-law, Beverly, we plant a seed. You know what I mean? And all the church members, Reverend Green and his church, and Carl, my brother-in-law. And, you know, everybody planted a seed in the ground. And we let that seed water itself. You know, my grandson sat in juvenile hall for about 30 days. They gave him a bond, and the devil stepped on it. The devil tried to stop him. You know, his counselor tried to stop him from getting out because they did not want to see him get out because two 12-year-olds said that it was his idea. Now, how can somebody have an idea that don't even know what an idea is? 15 years old. Don't know nothing about no crime. Don't know nothing about getting in no trouble. All the young boys do is go to school and go play basketball. You know what I mean? But like so many, many young men, I remember him that my grandson was released. He at home right now, but they got him on house arrest. He got to be in at 7 o'clock. You know what I mean? I wrote for him to be in at 7 o'clock and to be in the jail, to be in juvenile hall. If you look at the news, you'll see that it was another young man. Teenage, 15 years old. His mother and his father kept him locked in the basement of their house for over a year and gave him a jug to urinate in and do what he had to do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine putting your kid in the basement, locking him down now for a whole year and giving him a water jug to use to pee in? Not giving him no food, you know what I mean, and no books to read or nothing for a whole year. You know what I mean? They had to reap what they sowed because, see, they put him down there in that basement. Now they don't have to turn themselves in to the county jail. Now they getting ready to go do some hard time now. And then you remember the man here in the state of Georgia that left his kid in the car. He went out somewhere and did something, come back. The little boy done died sitting in the car. You know what I mean? So people do ruthless stuff. You know what I mean? Because they're not aware of kids. You know what I mean? Being a kid, you know, I can kind of identify with what a kid go through. You know, I'm 56 years old. I'm a 56-year-old man, but I'm still a kid. Because I haven't had a childhood, so I want to have a childhood. So me and a five-year-old got some income. So I want to tell all parents in the world today, love your kids. Pay attention. Listen to them when they talk, because they is the children of the future. I just want to say, you know, that I love everybody out there. You know what I mean? If it leads you into your heart, you know what I mean, then to donate money to my fund, You know what I mean? You can call Lynn and Miss Mary, and she'll tell you how you can do that. If you want to make donation, fine. You know, I would appreciate it very much, you know, because it's really hard trying to adapt to life. You know what I mean? If you need a motivating speaker, if you need somebody to come speak somewhere in the state of Georgia, I'd be glad to come. You know what I mean? All you got to do is call me, 678-516-4993. Get in contact with me. You know what I mean? I'll come and do what I got to do. Don't mind doing it. You know what I'm saying? It ain't going to cost you nothing. The only thing it's going to cost me to just get there. I just want to say I love you. You know what I mean? And right now I just want to say this prayer before I close out. I just want to say, Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. You know what I mean? I want to thank you for the opportunity. I want to thank you for putting Miss Mary in my life, giving me the opportunity to have my own radio show, to talk to people, to talk to children, to give them the hope and understanding, to let people know that there's someone out here that still loves them, that is still thinking about them, that still want to help them. Father, I just want to thank you right now for my family. Thank you for releasing my grandson. Father, I just want to thank you right now. In Jesus' name, help me. Heaven, I pray. Amen. Miss Mary?
Amen. Amen. Johnny, that was so moving. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Jesus changed you, and I'm so glad he did. And I'm so glad that the love of God reached you in that loveless place where you were. You were in the hole. And while you prayed for deliverance for the first time, led by a man of God, you found your deliverance. Not only from your sense of loneliness, not only from your feelings of fear, but also you were actually delivered from solitary confinement after 14 or 15 years in the hole. And I thank God for that. I thank God for working with you through your childhood in Christ, where you did make other mistakes, but you had a home to return to. You had a Heavenly Father who loved you, and you knew he would forgive you, clean you up. And so, you know, God called David a man after his own heart, not because David never sinned, but because David would always go running to God when he had made a mistake. Mm-hmm. He would go running to God with tears in his eyes and ask God to please forgive him. And so eventually you grew up and became a mature man of God. And I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that you are now able to relate to children, because you went into the Georgia prison system at age 10. And because of first one thing and then another, your time kept getting limited until you had stayed there 46 years. And I'm very glad that God delivered you, and I believe he delivered you for a purpose, so that you could talk to other young people and relate to them and let them know how to avoid pitfalls that there are in life. The pitfalls especially for young black boys, young black men, but also for everyone. And we are so grateful for you. And every time you give a presentation, I learn more. I didn't know that you had contracted TB while you were there and all of those things. Every time you speak, Jenny, you bring out more and more information that people can relate to. We read about these circumstances, but here you are to really break it down and explain it to us. And I hope that you touch some people's hearts and that they will want to give other men and other women a second chance. I just pray that you did, because I believe that Jesus came to give us all a second chance.
Yes,
and
ma'am.
That is what you were finally given, a second chance, and you're doing well with your second chance. And we want to encourage you, and I'm going to ask everybody to look online for your fundraiser, it's going to be at Indiegogo. And we're going to have that up today. I've already more or less completed it. I just didn't make it active yet. But it's going to be through that fundraiser. And I would like for you and your lovely wife to be able to get a home together, rent a nice house together. And I'm going to ask right now that if someone in the Atlanta, Georgia metro area has a house to rent, a house that's affordable and nice, that you would please consider getting in touch with Janice Strozier at the number that he gave you, 678-516-4993. This is a brother in Christ. He's working now, and he is living an upright life, and he is not looking over his shoulder wondering who's after him, because he is free. And the truth is that he knows that God sees him wherever he is. You know, it's a difference between a person who is doing right because they think someone will know about them doing wrong and they're looking over their shoulder. But when you're doing right because you know that you are trying to serve a holy and righteous God who can see you no matter where you are and who knows you, even knows the thoughts, even knows your feelings, knows everything, then, you know, you're not looking over your shoulder. You're looking up. And I thank God for Jenny Strozier and for the wonderful and inspirational message that he shared this evening. And we look forward to his shows every Friday at 6:30 p.m. He came on today at 3 p.m. Saturday, and that's my fault and not his. I wasn't available to get him on the air yesterday at 3 p.m., but here he is today. I'm sorry, I wasn't available yesterday at 6:30 p.m. That was Friday. That's his normal time to be on the air at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. And I ask you to tune in every Friday for the Jenny Strozier Keeping It Real show. That's the name of his show, Keeping It Real. Tell your friends about it. Especially, I would like for you to sit your children down and have them to listen to Jenny Strozier, your teenagers. Your young men especially, have them to listen every Friday to the Jenny Strozier show, because he's speaking to their hearts. He knows where they are. You heard Jenny Strozier say that his mother would tell him to do this or don't do that, and he felt like he wanted to be free of her rules and regulations. He felt like he wanted to be his own man. And then when he went to the prison system, he found out that he didn't have freedom. He didn't even have the freedom that he had when he was obeying his mother. He didn't have freedom. He didn't have respect. The guards didn't respect him. They would say, hey, nigger, do this, or hey, nigger, do that. And he had to learn to obey and say, yes, sir, and obey quickly, or he would be physically abused. So this is his upbringing. This is what he knew as his childhood. From his earliest childhood, the young man that he was, 10 years old, went into the Georgia prison system. And he had to grow up there. And he's been out now almost 1 year. And we want to celebrate that. And we want to celebrate him. And we want to celebrate God for bringing him out. And so I ask you to please give generously to the Jenny Strozier Fund, because he has certain needs like any person. He worked while he was in prison, but in Georgia prison system, they do not pay any wages. So he came out with nothing, and now he needs everything. But he's a man who's willing to be patient and wait on God. And I believe God is going to bless him. I believe many of you may have organizations. Many of you may be involved in churches, and you're looking for the good speaker for Vacation Bible School. You're looking for a speaker. I tell you, you know, it's not enough anymore with our youngsters to just rent that big balloon that they jump around in and play in balls and get basketball. They need someone who will really talk to them about the importance of obedience, the importance of walking in order. And Janet Strozier is that man. He can talk to them about the importance of staying on the right path, of choosing their friend wisely, of being careful who they put on the front row of their lives. And I would like for many of you to introduce Janet Strozier to the young people in your organization. Introduce his message to them so that they will make better decisions than he did. But, of course, I would like to say to Janet Strozier that I just really admire you because out of all that you've been through, I've never heard you criticize the system. But the truth is, at 10 years of age, it was just really outrageous to my idea for you to be subjected to what you were. But I've never heard you speak critically about that. You always take the blame for the mistakes that you made. But the truth is that the system also did failures where you were concerned. And I would just like for everybody to recognize that and please help set Janet Strozier on his financial feet because he's already on his feet. He's got his heart right with God. I've talked to his wife, and I believe he's going to have her on the show. They married in, I think, 19—what year did you marry, Johnny? 2005?
Yeah, I married February 7, 2005.
He married before he was even free, and he met a lovely woman, and she's just a special person. And the grandson and the son and daughter that he speaks of so lovingly, these are her children, her family. And he loves them like they're of his own body. And she happened to have had a first husband who was also named Strozier. So that's the situation on that. And he just has fallen in love with her and her entire family. And that is so admirable. And I just really admire this man. And so I thank God for you tuning in today, Jenny. And we look forward to you coming back next Friday at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time with another message, Keeping It Real. And so if you want to go right now, you can. I'm going to stay on the line a little while longer. We have another 45 minutes. And I want to talk to the people about the importance of AOT programs. That's Assisted Outpatient Treatment Program for people who are leaving jails and prisons with mental illness so that they will not return. You know, when a person has all of their sanity, they can make up in their own mind to walk the right way from that point on. But a person who has mental illness needs a little bit more than just having their own mind made up. They need continuous treatment, monitoring, and they also need to have subsistence assistance. They need to have housing and food provided, and also they need continuous psychiatric care. Otherwise, they are set up to revolve in and out of prisons indefinitely. So we want to thank God for all the people who have kept their sanity and they're able to walk out and make a new life for themselves, just like Jenny. But we know that there are some people who have psychiatric disabilities, which is what caused them to go into prisons and jails, and they need assistance when they come out. So I ask everybody to please consider H.R. 3717, that is a bill that's in Congress right now, is right now in Congress. And if that bill passes, it has a provision for pilot AOT programs that would provide continuous psychiatric care and subsistence assistance. You know, I think that people who are exiting prisons and jails, if we really want to cut this tremendous recidivism rate that America has, which is said to be around 67.5%, 67.5% of our prisoners return to incarceration, a better than 50% chance of rejoining being incarcerated. And I want to say that we need to do better for ex-prisoners. We need to make better reentry opportunities for them, because Jenny Strozier came out there with a leg up on most prisoners because he had already joined the family of God. He had already found a lovely wife. He already had a family who cared about him. But many prisoners don't even have that. And so we ask you to prayerfully consider improving the reentry opportunities, not just for the mentally ill who are exiting jails and prisons, but also for the average person. And as Jenny said, when you come out of prison, if you return to those same friends, if you return to those same neighborhoods and those same situations that got you incarcerated before, then you will reenter the prison system. And that is not necessary. I urge all of you to work together to improve reentry prospects for people who are exiting jails and prisons. You know, the Bible says that we should be careful how we treat prisoners. We should esteem their bodies as being our own. We should consider ourselves shackled with them. We should have empathy for prisoners. That's Hebrews 13:3. I ask you to read about that. Also, please read Psalms 102:19-20. Psalm 102:19-20. It says that God, he sits high and he listens to the moaning and groaning of the prisoners. And he sets free those. It's his desire to set free those who were appointed to destruction. So I want you to consider, please, that verse when you think about capital punishment, that you are going against the will of God, as it says in Psalm 102:19-20, that he cares about the moaning and groaning of prisoners, and he wants to set free those who are appointed to destruction. So please put a little mercy in your heart. Please put a little mercy in your heart. Because if you're merciful, then you will be treated mercifully by the Father. And remember, he who gives to the poor lends to God. So when you give a donation to the Jenny Strozier Reentry Fund, you are really just lending whatever you give to God. And when God promises to pay you back, oh, it's a marvelous thing. He pays you back with interest. And so I want you to prayerfully consider giving as generously as you can to this man who worked. He worked long and hard in the prison system. He never made a dime as a prisoner. And now he's reentered our society. He's already proven himself. He has been a free man for a year. And so I want you to give generously to the Jenny Strozier Reentry Fund, and God will pay you back. And so these are some things to think about. Think about AOT programs. Please write to your congressperson and ask them to please support H.R. 3717. That's the Helping Families in Mental Health Crisis. Please help families who are dealing with a person who has schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, what have you. There are no throwaway people. We have had wonderful people who were very accomplished in many areas of life who had mental illness, but they require treatment. And let your congressperson know that you're in favor of H.R. 3717. It also provides to train police officers and corrections officers in how to deal with people who have mental illness without harming them and without being harmed. And so our police officers and correctional officers need this extra training on how to deal with not just regular prisoners, but prisoners who are in psychiatric distress without harming them. And also, the bill provides for the families to get by all those HIPAA rules and regulations and be able to receive information regarding their loved ones' conditions. They need that information. And so if they don't have the information regarding their loved one's condition, then they won't be able to be a good advocate for their relative. And they won't really understand the mental health condition that their relative may be going through. So please, go ahead and write your congresspersons and ask them to support H.R. 3717. The bill has other provisions. One of the main ones is that Medicaid insurance would be available for certain facilities for inpatient treatment. You know, a lot of people who were in prison are there because they didn't have any alternative, any place to put them other than prison because of their mental health condition. That is a shame for what's supposed to be a free country, for what's supposed to be a humane country, for what's supposed to be one of the richest countries in the world, that our people who suffer from a common treatable mental health condition have no place to go but to prison when they have a psychiatric crisis. I think it's awful, and I really believe it's unnecessary, and I believe you are offended by that. And if you are, I want you to please ask your congressperson to become a co-sponsor for H.R. 3717, the Helping Families in Mental Health Crisis Act. You know, there's a lot that we all could do to make reentry more successful for prisoners who are exiting incarceration. They're exiting our correctional institutions. Many of them have made up their minds, like Jenny Stroger has, to walk the right walk from here on. But what kind of hand are they given? What kind of help are they given? In Georgia, they exit prison with only $25. No wages at all, no matter how many years they worked for major corporations behind bars. I think that the major corporations that use prison labor should be in the forefront of helping Jenny Stroger and also setting up a reentry program to help others who they have had working free for them. And in other states, they work almost free. I think it would behoove the CEOs and CFOs of the corporations that use prison laborers to try to set up some way for these prison laborers. These are your employees. They're your employees as much as your secretary and your office workers around you. These were your employees. And now, through no fault of their own, in fact, to their great happiness, they are being released and they no longer have a job. They know how to make your products. They know how to run manufacturing lines. Hire some of them. Please hire some of them. Hire them because you know they know how to do the work. don't just hire them because you want to give them a helping hand, but hire them because you know that you get it for you, a very well-trained woman, a very well-trained man. Hire some of them. I think it would behoove all the companies that employ prison laborers to set aside some of your jobs, some of your regular jobs, just a percentage of them, to hire prison laborers who are returning to society. I think that it would be a wonderful thing if one of our congresspersons would go ahead and put in a bill that requires companies that use prison labor to set aside so many of their positions on their regular payroll for reentry. Go ahead and write it up, Congressman. Go ahead and write it up, Congresswoman, that these companies that use prison labor must set aside a percentage of their jobs to give their employees who are exiting prison and jails a job. Write it up, please. And even let them know that you will pay part of the salary for the first year. Show us that you care. Show us that you are trying to help people overcome their backgrounds and come back and join society and do well. And so these are just some ideas. I have others, and you can look at my articles and read about that. My name is Mary Neal. Online, it's Mary Loves Justice. And you can put in Mary Loves Justice Reentry, and you might, from that, be your attention might be drawn to some of my articles about this. You know, I'm trying to obey God. God says that we should care about prisoners as though it was our own bodies. You know, we should empathize, in other words, with prisoners. And regarding whatever crime they have done, who is without sin? Him or her who is without sin be the one to cast the first stone. That is what Jesus Christ said. And whether or not you are a Christian, I believe that if you are a humane person, you can relate to the message in that. And the message is that we have all made mistakes. We have all gone astray. But we all desire mercy. And we all desire a second chance. And so I ask you to please prayerfully consider giving into the Jenny Strozier Reentry Fund, and also please pass AOT programs out there in San Francisco. You have Laura's Law before you, and you'll be voting on Laura's Law. I sent to the people who will be making that decision in San Francisco an email today. I sent in that email an article I just completed in Dog Justice for the Mentally Ill. Dog Justice for Mentally Ill. And that article is called The Killings of Disabled Americans. Random Killings of Disabled Americans. And I put there in that article three individuals who were here on January 1st, January 1st, 2014, but they're gone now. These three individuals are dead, and we're going to add other individuals to that article, unfortunately, but I know it's going to happen, that there will be other killings of mentally disabled people in America, and that article will grow. Right now, I started with three, and they are one black man who was just killed in Dallas, Texas. He was lying in his mother's doorway, face down in a pool of blood, handcuffed. That death is under investigation. It was a police killing. The second one is a young woman, a Latino young woman. Her family called for emergency assistance for her. I imagine that she had one of the severe mental illnesses, either bipolar disorder or schizophrenia. I imagine that. I don't know which illness she had. But police came out instead of the ambulance that the family expected. Police officers came out, I think from the sheriff's department, and they shot her dead. The third person is a man who died in incarceration in the Kentucky State Penitentiary. He was mentally ill, taking medication, but he decided, like so many people with severe mental illness, make the same decision. He felt so well and so normal that he decided to stop taking his medication. And as I said, that is a very common problem, severe mental illness. When they're on their medication, they feel as whole and fit as you and I do, and they actually do be in a state of wholeness. They actually do be stabilized. But the truth is that they're stabilized as long as they're on their meds. But when they get off their meds, there goes their stability. There it goes. So this man, Mr. Embry, was a white man in Kentucky State Penitentiary. And he felt good mentally, and he got off his drugs after several months of being off his drugs for his mental condition. He told the doctor that he felt like he needed to get back on his psychiatric drugs because he had started having feelings of wanting to harm himself, and he was afraid of that, and he needed his psychiatric drugs back. And the doctor refused. And so this man, Mr. Embry, went on a hunger strike. He just stopped eating. And that prison sat right there and watched that man go down to a big, tall guy, watched him go down to a weight I wish I had, 137 pounds, something like that. He went all the way down to skin and bone, and he died right under their eyes. Right under their eyes. That was Mr. Embry. And so, you know, those are three deaths. A black man shot by police, a Latino girl, 18 years old, 18 or 19, shot by police, and a white man who starved himself to death right under the eyes of the prison administration and died. So this is all because of how undervalued people are when they have mental health conditions. And I ask you to read about them and read about others who have suffered unavoidable deaths. Some of them did not go out alone. Mr. Ellis Roger did not go out alone. He took six people with him. So we must do something to help people who are suffering from mental health crises. We must help them avoid crisis by allowing them the opportunity to be in an AOT program where they would get subsistence assistance, that's food and shelter, and they would also get regular monitoring and treatment. The same as if you had a heart condition. The same as if you had diabetes, like Mr. Strozier told us that his sweet little grandson has. And we ask God right now to please help everyone who is suffering from chronic illnesses, whether it's physical or mental. You know, we are our brothers and sisters keepers. God said, love one another as I have loved you. That is not just a favor he's asking. It is a command. The Bible says, obey every word, every commandment. And that's many, many more than just 10. Everybody wants to stick to the 10 commandments. Learn the 10 commandments. Read the 10 commandments. Everything in the Bible, if God says do it, it's a commandment. And I'm going to invite you to please read Dog Justice for Mentally Ill. Please, please read Human Rights for Prisoners March. That is a blog that I write, shows you the condition of prisoners, and it includes many people who are wrongly convicted, people shouldn't even be incarcerated. People who should be free because they committed no crime, as well as prisoners who are being mistreated. And so please read Human Rights for Prisoners March. We do a march across the internet demanding human rights for all people, including prisoners. And the third blog I'd like to recommend to you is the Davis McPhail Troop Committee. The Davis McPhail Troop Committee. You know, Troy Davis was executed for allegedly killing Officer McPhail. And I don't feel like we ever really got the whole story on that. Hundreds of thousands of people are dissatisfied with the resolution of that. But regardless of how you feel about Troy Davis and Officer McPhail, you must realize that there are hundreds of people right now today who are on death row in our country. And many of them, for many of them, there are real questions about whether or not they even committed the murders that they are to die for doing. Many people are denied DNA tests. In fact, some of the people who are petitioning for DNA tests, they want to test the evidence in their files against their DNA to disprove that they did the crime. The evidence is gone already. I think that there should be mandates that anything that's in a capital murder case file should have to be kept indefinitely. But some of the people who are petitioning to have their DNA checked against the evidence in their files don't know it, but the evidence is not available. It's not available anymore. It's already been disposed of. You know, we should care more about righteousness and justice than we do. You know, God loves justice, and I do too. My name is Mary Loves Justice. I ask you to please read about some of these situations. Add your voice to mine and to the voices of many thousands of people in America who care very much about justice. Yes, we want order in society. We want people to respect other people's property rights, and certainly we want everyone to respect other people's personal safety rights. We want that. We want a safe, secure society, but we also want justice. We don't want people incarcerated and certainly not executed for crimes that they did not do. And so we ask for more accountability for prosecutorial misconduct. We ask for more oversight over the forensics labs. It's a shame for forensics labs to be coming out with sloppy test results because they don't really care about this individual who stands to lose the opportunity to be with his family, the opportunity to watch his children grow up, the opportunity to continue to be a productive member of society. We've had people removed from all of that, and the cause of it was either prosecutorial misconduct or sloppy science coming from these forensics labs. So we ask everybody to please care about one another. This is the same thing Jesus asked, that we would care about one another, that we will reach out a hand to help one another. You know, we have a job to do. We have a mission. We have a mission. And whether or not you are a Christian, you are a human being, and you should have consideration for other human beings. And together we can build a humane society, humane. And where people are treated humanely, that makes it more secure for all of us. And so I want to thank you for tuning in today. This has been Jenny Strozier, Keeping It Real broadcast with the commentary afterwards by Mary Neal otherwise known as Mary Loves Justice. We certainly appreciate your joining us today on Release the Innocent. And I ask you to keep praying for me, and I'll keep praying for you. And we will have a great day until we meet again tomorrow at 3 p.m. on the Human Rights for Prisoners March on this same Blog Talk Radio channel. This is Human Rights Demand. We know that Frederick Douglass, who was a great slavery abolitionist of the 1800s, said that power concedes nothing without a demand. It never has, and it never will. So we're here today to make a demand for better reentry opportunities for our prisoners who are reentering society. We're here to make a demand for AOT programs, for those people who are struggling under mental disabilities that we already know without them having adequate treatment and adequate provisions for their subsistence, that they will continue to revolve in and out of jails and prisons at great expense to the taxpayer, but at even greater expense possibly to the safety of their communities as well as to themselves. We demand that everybody treat everyone else as they want to be treated. So we're following Frederick Douglass's advice. He said that power concedes nothing without a demand. It never has, and it never will. The Bible puts it this way: you have not because you ask not. And if you ask, you ask amiss. So we're asking you today to please look online for the Jenny Strozier Reentry Fund and give generously, to write to your representatives and let them know that you do care about people with mental illness and you do want them to continue to get treatment, not only for their sake, but for yours. You are in favor of AOT programs. And that you also let your representatives know that you feel that the companies that use prison laborers should have to set aside jobs for at least a percentage of their workers who are exiting jails and prisons so that they can have an immediate employment opportunity and a chance at a successful reentry. And I thank you again for joining us. God bless you. This has been Human Rights Demand, the Jenny Strozier Keeping It Real show, and we invite you back next Friday at 6:30 p.m. Jenny, are you there? I think that he has taken my offer to go ahead and leave when I started talking to you on the Mary Neal commentary, and we thank you for joining us. God bless you. Bye.